Well, if there's kids hanging around for Sunday school, we'll do break into classes for that as well this morning yet too. Thank you. Alrighty. Why don't we pray once more, if you'll join me. Gracious Father, I want to just ask for your spirit to be active and moving this morning. I pray that your word is coming across crystal clear, even if the speakers aren't working perfectly or something else is happening, Lord, we know that you can speak directly to our hearts and our minds, and we ask for that this morning. And pray that your message comes across and that we know your love through the time that we have together remaining this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. A few Halloweens ago, what's the matter? Okay. All right, a few Halloweens ago, I don't know where we're at this morning. All right, a few Halloweens ago, there was a lady who had bought a bunch of candy to pass out to her neighborhood kids that came to her door. However, she underestimated the amount of kids that came and knocked on her door that Halloween. And so, scrambling, she tried to figure out, what can I give these kids, what can I do for them and give to them? And as a good, I'm guessing she was a grandmother, as a good grandmother, she found a bunch of coins in her house. And she started giving out quarters and dimes and nickels to the kids as they came to her door. One little five-year-old, dressed as a fairy princess with the hat and the tutu, or the crown and the tutu and the magic wand, knocks on the door. And the lady says, okay, I ran out of candy, but if you take these two quarters to the store tomorrow, you can turn them into candy, any candy you want. And she puts them into the bag. And the little girl looks at the lady, looks at the bag, looks at her magic wand, and she says, lady, you know this isn't a real magic wand, right? And I don't know if that was a comment on the economy, because two quarters aren't going to get you a candy, I don't know. But anyway, our world, especially our world in America and our culture today, really pushes back on things that are mysterious, things that are magical, things that are even miraculous, right? We're very much scientific. If we can't look at it, see it, touch it, empirically, break it down, then really we've rejected its existence. And that's really highly unfortunate because it creates a dynamic in our culture where anything we don't quite understand, anything that's beyond things that we can touch and see and feel and hear, really just are pushed to the side, ignored in whatever way. And there are negative side effects and side notes to the spiritual and to magical and to those kind of things. We can go into some negative aspects of that. But there are also some very godly spiritual mysteries that we have in our world today too. And so I bring all that up, thinking about where we're headed this morning in Acts chapter 19. If you haven't been with us, what we're doing basically, and it's kind of been fun for me, because I don't know, I try to plan ahead, but plans always kind of get flow and adjust and change as we move through things. But what we're doing is we're looking at Paul's journeys. And so Paul, Apostle Paul, as he travels around and visit different places and cities, and he's preaching about Jesus, and he's having all of these planting these churches and all these things that he's doing. And then he goes back, as he travels, he writes letters back to these churches, a lot of them, or several of them. And so what we've been looking at are the letters, the cities that he writes the letters to, and then the letters the next week. So we looked at his time in Thessalonica, and then we looked at the book of Thessalonians. We did Corinthians and Corinth. This morning we're traveling with Paul on the beginning of his third missionary journey. And so we looked at the end of his second last couple weeks. This is the beginning of his third. And he's traveling around and really has just left kind of Antioch, traveled through the areas of Phrygia and, where's my note? Somewhere else, Galatia, that's where he's at. I know you guys are thinking this in your mind. You're like, I know exactly where that is, right? Everybody's got a map in their head of this. No. But basically, traveling kind of north and west away from Israel and Jerusalem into these Greco-Roman area, into this Greco-Roman area. And he's going to be traveling then here in Acts chapter 19 into Ephesus. And the neat thing about Ephesus, and we've looked at Corinthians and Thessalonica and Corinth and Thessalonica, and they were kind of similar stories and similar experiences. There were some nuances that we were able to look at in those. Ephesus throws kind of a curveball into this experience. Paul does have a similar experience in terms of how he interacts with the church and the synagogue and the Jews there. But there's a couple other things that are kind of tossed into this boat as well that to me are neat elements. In fact, something that I think is important for us to be able to hear and understand. We're not going to get through all of Acts 19, which covers Ephesus. So I encourage you, your homework this week, and I'm going to give you gold stars as you come in next week if you do this, is to read. You're laughing because I'm not actually going to do that. But Acts chapter 19, read through the whole thing. We're not going to be able to get to the whole thing, and it's a really interesting experience that Paul has there. And so we're going to try to look at the first part of that and see why, when he writes the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians that we'll look at next week, some of those elements that he talks about are there. And so if you've got a Bible or a Bible app, we're going to look and start at the first seven verses of Acts chapter 19. And again, a Greco-Roman world, a culture very similar to ours, other than they embrace more of the mystical and the magical that we don't as much. And so some of that spiritual, magical, mystical kind of stuff is going to be a little more present than what we experience. But otherwise, the culture is in a lot of ways very similar. All right, so verse 1, Acts chapter 19, it begins, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth," and if you want to know about that story, that's in Luke, or Acts 19, 18. You can do that for homework too. "It happened while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country, and he came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples." And those disciples were, based upon that, are just assuming that they're disciples like Paul. They're followers of Jesus at this point, or in some form. But we notice that there's something a little different about them. Paul says to them, he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." All right, so John is, they're talking about John the Baptist, right? And John the Baptist was, we know, the precursor, the man that went ahead of Jesus. And his role was to clear the path or to prepare the people for Jesus coming into this world and his ministry to begin. And so John's, you know, mostly along the Jordan River there in Israel, and people are coming to him to hear about repenting and turning back to God, turning away from the things of this world, the idols of this world, and back to God. And it would have been an entirely Jewish context. And John's baptizing them and bringing them into this fold, into this context. But the point of John's baptism, the point of John's work and ministry, was to just set the groundwork for Jesus to come. And so he's done all these things. John's prepared this baptism. And these men that Paul is talking here in Ephesus were a part of that. Were a part of this kind of, I kind of think of like Billy Graham, like John Baptist. I don't know if Billy Graham would be comfortable with that connection. But, you know, he does these big revivals and brings people in, and people are excited and you know, kind of prepares them for those kind of things. And so, but it's interesting that these disciples of John, at some point in time, they missed the rest of the story. And whether they left Israel and moved to Ephesus or somewhere else and missed the rest of the story, missed that Jesus came in, missed that Jesus, probably even missed Jesus' death and burial, his resurrection, and then obviously missed what the Holy Spirit was all about. And so Paul's confused. I'm a little confused, too, how this could happen. But that's where they're at. And so Paul knows there's something needs to be done about this. And what's really cool, I'm just so impressed with these guys. And I'm probably going to say that several times, but I'm just really impressed with these guys and their response. Because it's a fairly unusual response from my personal experience, and I think my experience as a pastor is what they do. And so we read that in the next few verses here. Verse 4. "And so Paul says to them, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, and that is Jesus.' And so on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all." And again, this is just, to me, incredible. The fact that Paul brings this new image, this new message, adds to the story and the context that these men already knew, says you really don't have the whole story, and immediately they're like, okay, we need to be baptized. We need to accept this full teaching and everything that's going on. That's not my experience. When I first hear something new that's different than what I was taught or grew up with, my immediate response is, no, not a chance, not going to happen. I know you were wrong. And I think no one else is like that. I'm the only one that's like that, I know. But, you know, our immediate response is to disagree and to argue and to fight. No, that can't be right. That's not what I was taught. That's not what I was told. And so it's amazing and rather refreshing that these people, these men are like, yeah, we get that. Let's go and move forward with this and move into this teaching. In fact, I was having kind of a discussion. I want to say discussion. They might think argument. I don't know. But on Facebook, it's fun just to, especially people back in Minnesota, because I can I can kind of, I shouldn't say that. Taking a step back. I was having a discussion on Facebook, and I was talking to these a couple ladies back in Minnesota about some issues that had come up recently in the news and stuff, and trying to explain to them my perception, my point, and where I was coming from on some on a topic. And I'm not going to go into the topic this morning. But I was where they were at, right? I completely understand where their viewpoint is, how they're coming at it, what their expectation is, because that's where I was at. That's how I grew up. That's what I was taught. And that was my expectation. I feel like, and again, we all are kind of probably at that point, but I feel like I've learned something that I think is more true, more accurate, especially when it comes to what the Bible has to tell us. And so I was just trying to explain that to them. And I was just, you know, I felt like I was a very cordial, fun, you know, friendly dialogue, and as much as you can dialogue on Facebook. But I think that's one of the natures of where we're at, is that they had a real hard time even accepting or understanding where I was coming from, because it's a new, different understanding and teaching. And that's our natural response, which is why, again, I'm just so refreshed by the men's response here, and that they just said, okay, let's do this. And then we have the element here of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to touch on this really quickly, because the Holy Spirit, again, in our culture is just confusing. We don't see a lot of the spiritual and the mystical in our lives a lot of times, or we don't want to see it. And so when these men receive the Holy Spirit and they begin prophesying, they begin speaking in tongues, that's confusing. And on, you know, why don't we do that now? And why is this, you know, different context and those kind of things? And I guess to me, the point is that the Holy Spirit showed up. And I think he can show up in different ways at different times in different contexts. And we may not, and maybe you've had a different experience. I haven't experienced a lot of prophesying or speaking in tongues. I would love for the Holy Spirit to do that and to use that that mode and that means of ministering in our world again. But I think our context and our culture, since we're so afraid of it and so confused by it and it's so unique or so different from what we're experiencing, I don't think the Holy Spirit uses that as much in our culture. And so does the Holy Spirit still use those? Yes, he does, absolutely, still today. But the context for them and for us is just unique and different. And then we go on, and I think this next part is such an important part of this whole context and kind of bridges everything together. We're going to jump ahead to verse 11. But before we do, I just want to highlight that Paul kind of has the same experience here as he does in other places. He goes and finds a synagogue, a Jewish worship, a place of worship. He goes and he speaks about Jesus and who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish. And they reject him a lot. A lot of them reject him. And they say, get out of here. We don't want to deal with you. And so he finds another place and he does that. And what Luke actually says is kind of interesting. He says, because of Paul's work, and he spends 2 years there, all of the residents of Asia hear the word about Jesus. And so his ministry, what he's doing, is impactful and profound and you know, wide-reaching. But then there's also a certain amount of pushback, which we've seen throughout these other cities that he's visited. And then we jump ahead to verse 11. And something, again, miraculous and amazing that happens here as well. And so if you got your Bible, have verse 11. It says, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons, or aprons that had touched his skin, were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Again, another confusing aspect to this story, because we don't have that happen, and at least I've never had someone bring me a handkerchief and I got better, kind of a thing, right? And to me, I think it's such an important part that we focus on the first part of that, is that it says, and God was. It has nothing to do with Paul necessarily. It has nothing to do with the cloth or the clothing that's being passed around. It has to do with God and his power, the way that he's working in this world. And I don't know why. I wish Luke would explain to us why did, you know, Paul or God choose to use that means to heal people and to drive out demons. But I think it also fits into the context of the story as far as where the power is coming from. And that's the most important aspect to all of this in Acts 19, is where is this power coming from? What is the source? Where is it flowing ultimately from? And how does that fit into the context of all things mysterious and spiritual and miraculous? And so basically what is happening is that, you know, these handkerchiefs, these aprons are being brought and these people are being healed. And a lot of people probably are thinking, oh, well, that's related to Paul and what Paul is doing. And so there's a miraculous, and so people are gonna start to try to do this on their own, right? Anytime we see something done in the world, somebody tries to repeat it, right, and mimic it, and tries to grab some of that success or what's happening. And so that's what we see in verse 13. It says in verse 13 that there were some itinerant Jewish exorcists, which basically means, you know, they're Jews that are trying to drive out demons, kind of a thing. And they had undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Hold on a second. We're going to talk about that just a second. I just love that phrase. Because basically they're trying to drive out demons. And I don't know if you guys have seen like The Exorcist or, you know, some of these kind of creepy movies where they try to drive out demons kind of stuff. And basically what they're trying to do is they're trying to drive out demons, not just by the name of Jesus, but by the name of Jesus whom Paul proclaims. And to me, that's like, you know, it's kind of like saying, I know someone famous, kind of a thing, but it's my friend's cousin's mother's nephew, kind of a thing, right? That's kind of what he's saying. I know, and I do, I actually know, Taylor Lautner, is that his name? Taylor Lautner's grandma. Does that mean I know him a little bit? Anyway, that's basically what they're saying. I know this guy, and I'm going to use this power because I know that he's connected to this person and connected. And the nature of it is that we can see there's a disconnect, a personal disconnect between these Jewish exorcists and Jesus and God ultimately. And so what happens, because they're just trying to use this name this way, is that these seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva, the seven sons of Sceva, they were doing this. And they were using this name to try to drive out these demons. But basically, the evil spirits answered them. They said, Jesus, I know, or this one spirit, I guess. Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. But who are you? And so the man in whom the evil spirit was in the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. All right? So these seven men are overpowered by this one man that has the evil spirit. And we can see the nature and the power of the demon and the spirit that's in this person. But we also see that there's, again, this disconnect between these men that are trying to drive this demon out and the true power that they need to do it. In fact, it's kind of like, and I think this is probably what's happening in that culture all the time, is finding the right magical words, finding the right name, finding the right pattern to be able to say and accomplish something powerful and significant. And they could see, obviously, by looking at Paul and what he's doing, and they could see that there's power in Paul. Right, there's power in even just the clothing that he's wearing, and so they wanted a piece of that. And so they're using whatever they can to accomplish that, but obviously it goes wrong. And not only are they overpowered, but they're beaten and they're stripped naked and they have to escape. And so there's a response to this in that community. And I think to me this is kind of the most important and most powerful part of this whole story is the response of those that hear about this. Verse 17. So this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together, burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the response, when they hear this story, when they experience what's going on, is fear. And not the type of fear where they're cowering in a corner, hiding in their broom closets, trying to get away from things. But this type of fear that brings awe and brings respect, not just to who Paul is in the name of Jesus, but ultimately to God. Because they're realizing and seeing that the power isn't about what you say or how you say it or coming up with the right words. But it's about who you're connected to and the relationship you have with it. And so they respond not only with fear and awe and respect, but respond with action. And they bring out all of these books. They bring out all, and I imagine maybe trinkets or artifacts and stuff too, to a certain extent. And they bring it all out and they burn it. They just get rid of it entirely, right? And my first thought, because I try to be thrifty, my first thought is, well, why don't you sell it, right? You know, 50,000 pieces of silver, that's a lot of money. Sell it to someone, use the money to do some good or something like that. But some things in this world just need to be destroyed. There's some things in this world that just need to be rid of no matter what. And no matter what the cost, no matter what the benefit might, or what we might receive from it, things just need to be gone. And these kind of books, certain things in our culture and world probably too just need to be rid of completely. And so they bring this money, or bring these books, and they get rid of it. I don't know, immediately I thought of the context of an alcoholic saying, you know, being done with their, being done drinking, being done with their abuse of that, and just dumping all their alcohol down the drain kind of a thing, right? And so there's a huge step in here. And again, not only is there the action of bringing the books out, but they come out and they confess their where they're at. And the way it's written, the way it makes it sound to me is that these were actually already people who were followers of Jesus, right? These aren't people that came to follow Jesus and then did this right away. These were already people who had confessed and come into a relationship with God. And then later on, once this happened, they finally come out and confess what they're connected to. And then they take care of those things. But again, all of it, in Luke chapter 19:20, all of it goes back to the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord here continued to increase and prevail mightily. God's work, what God is doing, is really the ultimate source of all of these things. It's so easy to get caught up in, well, it's about Paul, or it's about these seven sons of Sceva, or it's about what these people with the, you know, the magic arts and the books and stuff are doing, and all these kinds of things. But in the end, it all comes down to what God is doing, the word of the Lord, and ultimately to Jesus. And so that's I just love the story, and I kind of just want to leave you with the story and just kind of call it a day, but we have way too much time for me to do that with you this morning. So what does this mean for us, and how do we take what we read and what we see and experience in these stories, or what's happening here, and do something with our own lives? And I think we kind of have a contrast going on, especially between those that have brought their, you know, had confessed and brought their books out, and the men at the beginning of the story. And I think their response is what's different. Both of them probably could have called themselves followers of God, or faith, you know, maybe even Christians to a certain extent, if we want to use that term. The one group, once they heard a greater truth and a better understanding of who they were and what they needed to do, they immediately acted. And they took care of things and stepped into that role and that ministry more fully. The other group needed to experience something difficult and hard, as such as a man, you know, attacking and overwhelming these Jewish men, in order for them to make a change. And so we can be at a point where we need to make a change in our lives. And so I ask the question, I'm going to answer it for you too, but are you at a place, are we at a place to make a change in our hearts and our lives? And the answer is yes. All of us have things in our heart, all of us have things in our lives that need to be changed, that need to be adjusted, need to be shifted in some way. And so the question really is are we ready to make that change? And it can be lots of things. It can be something with our work, with our finances, with our marriages, with our other relationships, you know, something in our own hearts and our attitudes and the way we look at people. Maybe it's a situation where we just are really upset with somebody or angry with somebody, and we really want something bad to happen to them. And we need to figure out a way to, how can we let that go and forgive them and to move forward well? And so the question again is, how are we ready to do that? And we can be like the Jewish or John's followers, John's disciples, and we can say, yeah, I know I need to make a change. I know I need to do something different. I need something in my life to be, you know, maybe drastically, maybe just a little bit different, and I'm going to embrace it, and I'm going to take steps to move forward. Or it can be like the other group of them, that something difficult in our world, something difficult in our own lives needs to happen in order for us to make that change. But the truth is, we know it's always easier to make the change before it gets drastic. It's always less damage control. There's always less things to clear up and to make amends for, and to, you know, to figure out if we're able to make those changes before it becomes severe, before it becomes a significant problem. If we're able to take those steps and maybe not, you know, change our whole behavior. I'm not asking, you know, any of us to go home and to say, okay, changing everything about my life entirely and I'm going to do everything differently. But taking a step forward in that direction and changing something. And whatever the issue is, whatever the attitude is, whatever the behavior is maybe, is just seeing what's the next step to move forward. Because, and I appreciate what John had to say in his communion meditation this morning, because really, as followers of Jesus, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, it's not about doing things a little bit different. It's not about doing things just, you know, oh, I'm going to try to change just a little bit here and there of my life, but most of my life is going to kind of look like everybody else around me. But it's about carrying a cross. It's about doing things the way that God desires for us to do and drawing as close to Him as we can. And maybe doing something as drastic as destroying 50,000, I didn't give you the number, that 50,000 pieces of silver would have been multi-million dollars worth of stuff. Right? It's a drastic change that we make in our lives to take those steps to draw closer to God. And again, God calls us and desires for us to do that before it becomes a major problem. And so whatever it may be for you this morning, whatever you may be struggling with or thinking about or dealing with, I can think of a couple things right offhand, a couple relationships even right offhand that I need to work on in that way. I just pray that we can look at a next step. What can I do? What can we do? What can you do to take a step to say, okay, I don't want this to get real severe. I don't want this to become a major problem. I'm going to take one step. I'm going to take two steps, and I'm going to start to make this change in this process and to accept and to receive the things that God desires for me to know and understand. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I just pray that you lead and guide and direct us towards you. I just pray that each and every single one of us is right now convicted by your Holy Spirit of things, something in our life that we know isn't quite right, doesn't set quite right with us, and doesn't set quite right with you. And I just pray that whatever it is, that we can start to look at what's a step I can take to change this. What's a habit or a behavior that I can adjust to make things different and to make things better. And maybe it's not removing something or changing something bad, but maybe it's adding something good. Changing a routine, changing a behavior so that we spend more time with you, we connect better with you in some way. And I pray that we can do that now and embrace it now before it becomes severe, before we need something drastic to happen in our lives, to change our hearts and our minds and our attitudes and our behaviors to more in line with who you are and what you want us to do in this world. And I just pray that your kingdom come, your will be done more in this earth, and allow us to be agents.